We're turning in our Bibles to Matthew 6 and picking up at verse 25. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Some of you may be looking at a translation which says, who of you by worry can add a single cubit to his height? I'll explain that when we get into that. Verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field grow, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in with the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The title of my message, Don't Worry, Be Happy, was actually a hit song back in 1988, if you're old enough to remember. Somebody named Bobby McFerrin had that song. And in different cultures, there have been different ways to learn to deal with worry. I remember when Bev and Andrea came back from Jamaica, the standard response to everything in Jamaica, do you remember what it was? No problem. And so people in other countries have learned better than we not to worry. Jesus commands us not to worry. You see that in verse 25, again in verse 31, and again in verse 34. Work does not kill as many people as worry does. Although some people are not going to take any chances. A doctor at Mayo Clinic who was a stomach specialist said 80% of the cases he saw were caused by worry and fear. Maybe you've never worried about this, and I hope this doesn't give you something else to worry about. But dentists explain that worry actually restricts the flow of saliva. And when you do not have enough saliva, tooth decay sets in because the acid in your mouth is not properly neutralized. There's something else to worry about, isn't it? Two-thirds of all the people that go to a doctor are there because they cannot cope with problems created by anxiety. It's estimated that 45% of the hospital beds today are occupied by people who cannot cope with the pressures of life. And so Jesus tells us, don't worry. And yet that's easier said than done. Let's talk about how we can break the habit of worry. I think Jesus gives us four principles here for dealing with worry. Four principles for dealing with worry. First of all, maintain kingdom priorities. The first way we deal with worry is by establishing and maintaining kingdom priorities. Notice that at verse 25, it begins with this connecting word, therefore. Therefore connects with what has just been said. And if you remember what I shared with you last Sunday, we talked about priorities. I said that we have to have a single treasure, a single vision, and a single master. You see, when stuff becomes our treasure, we worry that we might lose it. When we're focused on too many things at once, we become cross-eyed. And when we try to serve two masters, we get frustrated. And so Jesus helps us in verse 33 to simplify our priorities. He says, seek first. And what that means is that you're going to put this at the top of the list. This becomes your top priority ahead of everything else. And so one of the ways we deal with worry is to put God's kingdom agenda first. Now that immediately raises the question, what is the kingdom of God? If that's going to be my top priority, I need to understand what it's about. You remember back in verse 10 of this chapter that Jesus instructed us in the Lord's Prayer that we would pray for His kingdom to come and that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Basically, it means this. God is sovereign. He is the ruler. He is in control. And there are no job openings. God is not resigning, and we're not looking for a replacement. And so we have to refocus and realize that He is in control, not we ourselves. The world's philosophy is very different than the Christian philosophy. The world says, I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. You know, the only trinity that some people worship is me, myself, and I. And, you know, that's a very small God. If you are self-absorbed, if the center of your universe is yourself, you have plenty to worry about because there's so much that you're not in control of. You're not in control of the weather. You're not in control of the economy. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, much less being in control. You don't even know the day that's appointed for your death. And so what happens is that people naturally worry because they're not adequate for the position of God. But because we live in a worry-filled world, it's very easy for us to absorb the world's philosophy, to meet them at their level, and to worry right along with them. But Jesus is teaching us that when we enter the kingdom of God, we are born from above. That's the new birth. When I am born again, I surrender control. It means that I stop calling the shots. It means that I learn to pray, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And so when we become a true Christian, Jesus becomes the Lord of our life as we surrender everything to Him. Do you remember that crisis moment? Do you remember when you came to that turning point in your life, when you let go and turned the reins of your life over to Him? If you've never come to that crisis moment, I pray that you will. When you become a Christian, you acknowledge that Jesus is the King of your life. He's reigning. And as He's reigning in your heart and life, then righteousness will follow. That's what it means here. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He will help you to live right if you are in His kingdom. And so the fundamental question for a Christian is no longer what do I want, but what is right? What is God's will? What will bring glory and honor to Him? And so we deal with worry, first of all, by remembering that He is in charge. We're not in charge. We're not in control. And it's only a vain illusion when we think that we're in control because we're really not. The second thing we need to do in dealing with worry is to simplify our want list. Part of our problem is that we want too much. And Jesus is telling us here that life does not consist in the abundance of things. You remember the bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, that's really a sarcastic statement. What are you going to do with all those toys after you leave them behind? And yet we are bombarded in the media with these claims that unless we have this gadget or this new toy, that we can never be fulfilled. And that's really deceptive. In Matthew 13 and verse 22, Jesus warns that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke out the Word of God. Two things we have to guard against. The cares of this world. Those are the necessities. You know, there are some things we just have to have in order to survive. And Jesus is telling us here that we have a Heavenly Father that will provide for us. Don't worry about those things, but trust Him. But then the deceitfulness of riches is another category. See, the cares of this world, that's paying your bills. That's just assuming responsibility. And sometimes we live as though we are practical atheists. If I ask you, are you an atheist, you'd be very offended. Well, of course I'm not. But sometimes we worry as though we're abandoned and just hung out to dry and we're going to have to shift for ourselves. No, we have a Heavenly Father. He's going to take care of our needs. But this deceitfulness of riches is not what we need, it's what we think we need. The deceitfulness is, if I just get this, if I just get that, if I just get the other, then I'll be happy. And that's deceitful. Because happiness does not consist in the abundance of things. You notice in the reading that Jesus told those of us in His kingdom, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. We are created with a God-shaped vacuum. If I could say it in figurative language, when God made you, and He made a liver, and He made a heart, and He made lungs, but He also made another room in your life. Inside you, there's a room with a door, and it's locked. And only He has the key to that room. And you'll always feel empty until you invite Him to come in and open that part of your life. We can never be satisfied with the pursuit of style and fashion or food and drink. Jesus is very clear in verse 32, that the pagans run after these things. Now, if that's true, and it is if Jesus said so, then it leads me to the observation that America is largely a pagan nation, isn't it? Because those are the things that consume us. You know, I go online to find out what the news is, and recently just... I hope I don't get in trouble for saying this, but you know, when I went on to find out what the news was, I was just a little disgusted when the top story last week was who wore what to the Oscars. It just doesn't seem to me that that's world news. It seems to me that that's a very pathetic agenda for life if all you're living for is to outdress someone else. You know, those of you have traveled to third world countries, you can testify that really those with the least are often those who are the happiest. Why is that true? Well, Jesus has given us the answer. Life does not consist in the abundance of things. Now, to balance this out, of course, I would want to say that we don't get so spiritual that we don't need to wear clothes or eat food. No, the Bible here does not tell us that we need to be so heavenly minded that we don't even think about these things. But what Jesus is saying is, in verse 32, your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Yes, you do need food. Yes, you do need clothes. Yes, you do need other things. But our Father knows that. And so we learn to trust Him. We learn to give Him thanks for what He provides. There's a song in our hymnal that says, where He leads, I'll follow. And of course, if you grow up in a Bible school environment, you learn a little variation on that. Where He leads, I'll follow. What He feeds, I'll swallow. That's not in the hymnal. But the idea is that we accept what God gives us. We don't fuss over what we don't have, but we give thanks for what we do have. And so secondly, we deal with worry by simplifying our want list. Thirdly, we deal with worry by accepting what we cannot change. In verse 27, Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? I don't know if you know, but the mortality rate in South Carolina is 100%. And that's what Jesus is addressing in verse 27, that you can't change that by worrying about it. Now, I promised an explanation. Why is it that some translations say, who of you by worrying can add a cubit to his height? Are we talking about Can I make myself taller by worry? Or can I make myself live longer by worry? This word that's in question here can mean either one, but there's three other places in the New Testament where it's used, and it seems that in each of those instances, it refers to the length of our life, not how tall we are. I think that that is in more continuity with what Jesus is saying down in verse 34. When he says, don't worry about tomorrow, each day has enough trouble of its own. I think we're talking about the span of time, not how tall we are. But just to explain, if you say, well, why is there such a variation? In the old days, people's height was measured not in feet or inches, but it was measured in a span. A span was the width of your hand. And so if you're reading an old King James translation and you read about Goliath, you'll read that he was so many span tall. And so that's where this idea comes up, that it might be how tall we are. Today we don't refer to things in terms of, that's not a measurement of length, except when we're talking about a bridge. And when we talk about bridges, we still talk about the span of a bridge. But I don't think this is an important variant in the text, whichever way we translate it, because both are true. You can't make yourself taller through worry, and you can't make yourself live longer through worry. I think some of us maybe think we can make ourselves smaller through worry, but that doesn't work either. Jesus is basically addressing the many things in our life that are out of control. You realize that as science is learning more and more about the DNA code, you realize that our height, our bone size, the color of our eyes, the shape of our nose and ears, our complexion, our teeth, our hair, our feet, our hands, our sight, our hearing, our voice, our chin, our body build, our metabolism, all of those things are largely predetermined before we're ever born. And yet we worry so much about those things that are out of our control. One of the interesting things is that 1 in 3 people believe that they are ugly. And many people spend a lifetime wishing they looked different than they did. And Jesus is saying to us, will worry change those things? The irony is, if you were to pick the person that you wanted to look like, it's very probable that that person is unhappy with the way they look. And so I'm saying that we can reduce worry simply by accepting things we cannot change. So much of our life is out of our control. You know, we didn't choose our parents. We didn't choose at what point in history we would be born. We have no choice in our gender, our birth order, who our siblings would be, even our mental capacity. I often tell people that I was born at a very early age, and I was not in control of where and when and how that I was born. And so, just to put it in the vernacular, when you put it on the street language, we say you just have to accept the hand that was dealt you. And that's good advice. That's what I'm saying, except I want to make this one little footnote. That's sort of the language of a gambler, isn't it? And I'm saying that we don't accept who we are because of cruel fate or random chance, but we accept who we are because we believe that our Heavenly Father had a master plan for us. God didn't always put us in the best of situations. God didn't always give us the best of circumstances, but we believe He had a reason for doing what He was doing. And so if I can just put it in theological language, here's what I'm really saying to you this morning. God don't make no junk. Have you ever heard that before? That's really what we're coming down to. Wherever God put you, however God designed you, whatever the circumstances, you were not placed there by random chance. It was not some cruel fate. that made you as you were. God doesn't make junk, and God has a purpose in your life. Now, before I leave this point, again, I need to bring some balance. Not everything in life is predestined. The Bible also teaches human responsibility. If you can improve your posture, if you can control your weight, if you can improve your hairstyle, if you can learn to smile, if you can learn to be clean and neat, if you can get an education, then by all means, do the best you can with what you have. But when you have done the best you can with what you have, number four, the final point, here's how we deal with worry. We learn to trust the rest to God. Now look at verse 26. And Jesus says in verse 26, look at the birds. Now let me just pause and say, do you realize that that is a mandate for science? If you study the birds, if you really look at the birds, and by the way, Joel, there's 8,600 different kinds of birds. You know, God could have just made a generic bird, be done with it. But God is a God of infinite variety. 8,600 species of birds. And those who study the birds or any other of God's creation, they are in a scientific endeavor. And that's very legitimate, because as we study God's creation, we actually learn more about our Creator. You see, with all my problems, why should I be worried about the birds? You know, actually, birds can do things you can't do. If you don't believe me, get up on the roof and jump off. Birds can do things we can't do. Very simply, they can fly. They are industrious. They build nests. They gather food. But they are never too worried to sing. And sometimes we are. I picked up this little poem. I'm curious to know whether you've ever heard it. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. You heard that before? Birds don't worry, they sing. And we can learn from them. If God cares for the birds of the air, how much more will He care for you and me who are made in His image and likeness? I'm trying to paraphrase what Jesus says here. You know, and basically, the application is that spring is just almost here. A few more weeks, spring will arrive and the earth will get a brand new set of clothes. The trees will bud. In some places they've already begun to do so. The grass will take on a new green. The flowers will bloom and Mother Nature will step out in an elegant dress that puts Solomon to shame. That's really what Jesus is saying in verses 28 and 30. And I can't think about that without remembering the years that we raised a family in Los Angeles. And some church members took us north of L.A. And as we were going up into the rural area above Los Angeles, it looked as though the earth was on fire. But when we got there, we found that we were in huge, huge fields of poppies that were in full bloom. And we have pictures of all of our little girls out in the poppy fields, up to their neck, just surrounded with maybe an acre of poppies that were in full bloom. Yet the fact is that those fields were only in bloom for a matter of a few weeks. You had to know when to go. And that raises a question, why would God go to such extravagance? Why would God go to all that much trouble? Why would God go to all the trouble to make a flower, which is beautiful today and we'll throw out in a week? Why does God go to all the trouble to make green grass, we mow it, and in a few weeks it's brown? See, none of these things last, but God in His extravagance has clothed the earth with a beauty that cannot be imitated. Now, the message is, if God takes good care of His creation, and you are the apple of His eye, and the Bible says we are we're the chief of His creation, we're in His image and likeness, God is going to take care of you. He does a good job taking care of anything that's in His control. But a doctor was keeping a record of his patients. And a doctor kept this ledger over a period of time over the things that his patients were worried about. He finally summed up his observations and his records and concluded that 40% of the things we worry about never happen. He found that 30% of his patients lived in fear of something in their past. He found that 12% of his patients had imaginary illnesses. He found that 10% were afraid something bad would happen to a loved one. He concluded that only 8% of all of his patients had a real current problem. And so Jesus is saying to us, don't live in bondage to yesterday's mistakes. Don't live in fear of tomorrow's demands. We deal with worry by trust. Now, let me challenge you. You cannot exercise faith and worry at the same time. The minute you start worrying, you've taken it out of God's hands. And the minute you start trusting, you have put it into God's hands. But you cannot do both simultaneously. The year was 1929, and there was a businessman who was so worried about an unstable business of his that he couldn't sleep, and his worries grew until he ended up in the hospital with a case of shingles. He was only 49 years of age, but the tranquilizers they gave him did not help. One night he was so low that he felt he would die, and he began to write farewell notes to his family. But God had different plans. The next morning, right across the hall in the hospital chapel, they were singing. And they were singing the song we sang this morning. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. And suddenly he realized that's true. God loves me. God will take care of me. He got up from his hospital bed, went to the chapel. And he said as he went there, something inside him was released. It was set free like a little bird. 22 years later, he was an old man. And he remembered back that crisis experience. He said, I realized that I alone was responsible for all my troubles. I knew that God with His love was there to help me. And from that day to this, my life has been free from worry. Well, that was 84 years ago that J.C. Penney thought he was going to lose his business. His stores are still open today. Now, what are you worried about? You've already identified it. You have it on a card. And here's the choice you have to make before you leave. In just a moment, we'll stand. I'll pronounce the benediction. Instead of singing our normal song in closing, what I want us to do is I want to give you a chance to come by and lay your worry at the cross. I want to move the cross here where you can lay your worry at the cross. And it's kind of like a communion service, except we'll not be taking communion, but you'll be leaving something. However, that's optional. You don't have to leave your worry card here. You can take it with you if you want to. If you want to hang on to it, if you don't trust anybody else with it, take it with you. Now, if you get out in the parking lot and decide you don't want to carry it with you another week, you can come back in and we'll try not to be spying or to give you a little privacy. You can bring, or if you get out in the parking lot and decide that you really want to take it with you, you can come and go through the stack and pull it out. You can take it with you. It's your choice whether you leave it or take it. But you realize you can't do both, can you? You either give it to God or you carry it yourself. And so let's stand and let's make that decision. Are we ready to let go? Or, as one person told their mother recently, and their mother told me, a young person said, I have learned that I cannot trust anyone but myself. Her mother said to her, would you like to talk to me? She says, I can't trust anybody. That's a heavy burden for anyone to carry. Father, we come to you today and we realize that Jesus has told us to be happy, not to worry. But some of us are so obstinate. Some of us are so stubborn. that we tend to do the very opposite of whatever you tell us to do. And so if you tell us not to worry, then we're going to worry. But I know something else happens. We can choose to worry or not to worry. But our attitude, our mental attitude, our happiness or our depression or our sadness may be a result of the choices we make. And so we have a choice to make this morning. Either we can leave our concerns, our burdens, at the foot of the cross, or we can carry them back home with us. Lord, I realize that some people have gotten up this morning, put on their Sunday best, come to church, and they're going to carry the same problems right back home with them. But Lord, I realize this can be a life-changing Sunday. We can make decisions this Sunday that will release us from that prison of worry that we're in. The choice is ours, but you've given us the example and told us what to do. So I pray that every one of us will learn to trust you. We remember the hymn in our hymnal that says, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I don't want to minimize the worries, the concerns, the responsibilities, the anxieties, but I do pray that you'll give us grace to trust you more than we've ever trusted you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.